Start with number 41. In our hymn books. The heavenly writer of the school of God. To claim his bride and take her home, to dwell with him on high. Trim your lamps and be ready for the bridegroom's night. Number 41.
The heavenly bridegroom who will come to claim his bride and take her home to dwell with him on high. Bring your lamps and be ready. Bring your lamps and be ready.
As we start tonight, I'd just like to briefly review what we went over last time. There's a few that may not have gotten it, but we started last time pointing out that when we read the Word of God, we are dealing with three major groups that God recognizes. First of all, the Jews who are part of God's earthly people, Israel. When we say Jew, we're talking about the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And we know that there are other 10 tribes that were carried away captive, but they're all part of God's earthly people, a people that God has destined to rule this world in the coming day under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a people that are blessed in an earthly, material way. I'm not saying that they're blessed now. They are severely persecuted in this present age that we live in. But that's the way God blessed them in times past. And in a future day, he will reinstate again those people, his chosen earthly people, into that position. The Gentiles we mentioned were all the rest of the nations of the world. And of Jew and Gentile, God is now calling, by the gospel, another group that is called the Church of God. The word church, sometimes we identify it with a building. The real thought in the word church is a called out people. Because when the gospel is preached, all those that respond to the gospel, hearing that whosoever will believe shall have everlasting life. All those who believe are part of what is called the Church of God. We're not talking here about denominations or anything of that sort, or one group versus another. We're talking about what God is doing, saving from the Jews and saving from the Gentiles, to form what is called the Church of God. The Church of God was formed 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. Penti means 50. And so when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he was 40 days here in this world amongst his people, showing himself to be a real, living, resurrected man. And then he ascended up into heaven 10 days later, 50 days on the day of Pentecost, the church was formed. And we are living in that age of the church now. And that is the time, here we have it put as the present interval of grace. That's when we're living. I really think we're getting down close to the end time. And we're looking for Jesus to come at any moment to take his people home, because the destiny of the church is not for something great here in this world. The destiny of the church is to be raptured to heaven. Our portion, our privilege, our position, our blessings are all heavenly. And so that's the thought of God in the church. So there's three major groups. And I'd like to go back again, too, to this the 70 weeks of Daniel that we mentioned the last time. I remember that we went over the first part of this chart last time. We really didn't talk a lot about that last week of years of Daniel. Just to get the bearings, I'm going to go back to Daniel and read it. It's too hard to find the places. There's no hurt in just listening to the scriptures. The important thing is to listen and to, in the measure that we can, to get an understanding of what God is trying to tell us. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, the angel Gabriel says to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, last time, if you'll just look up here, keep your there, we noted that that was an approximately 455 B.C. when Artaxerxes gave the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. It's recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2. From that time, there was to be 7 weeks and 60 and 2 weeks. The 7 weeks were the time when the city of Jerusalem was to be rebuilt, it says, in troublous times. And then it was a further 62 weeks. Now again, I say these are weeks of years. They're not weeks of days. It is incredible how accurate Daniel was, and it's because God knows everything. God knows the future like he knows the past. And so he knew exactly how long it would be, and he told his servant Daniel, 483 years, the 49 years, and the 434 years added together till the Messiah, the Prince. And those that have studied it in more detail than I tell us that it comes down almost exactly to the time when the Lord Jesus presented himself to the nation of Israel riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament. So he presented himself to Israel. But we know the story that he was rejected. And there, that's why we put that cross there, because he was crucified. And in a certain way, God stopped the prophetic clock. It stopped ticking right there when that happened, when Christ presented himself and was rejected. And there is an interval between the 69th and 70th year, or 70th week of years. Notice here it says in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. This happened in AD 70 under General Titus, who destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So that is history. That happened at that time that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Jesus was crucified approximately in AD 29. And in AD 70, a little bit more, 40 years later, so you can see that there was an interval there. The prophetic clock had stopped. There was an interval, and it never tells us how long that interval is. Today, we know we're living down here in the year 2001. Man always makes mistakes in his calculations, but I would guess that that is probably pretty close to accurate. But we're getting close to 2,000 years after the death of Christ. But what is it that marks the beginning of this last week? Now, before I answer that question, I want to say that this last week of years, this 7 years, we have transposed in this church down here, this 7 years is the last week of Daniel 70-week prophecy. And now let's look at verse 27 of this prophecy. And he, now if you go back to verse 26, you'll notice it talks about the people of the prince that shall come. And when it says he in verse 27, it's talking about that prince that shall come. It's the Roman prince. You know, when Jesus was born into this world the first time, the Roman Empire was in power, and they sought to kill him. Under the head of Herod, they sent out and killed all those who were 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem, thinking to kill the Christ. And so man's government of that time tried to kill him. And when Jesus comes again, it will be the same political power revived again, what we see today in the Western Alliance or the Western Union. It's called the European Union now, the EU. It's interesting how common you're getting to see that. The EU, the European Union, and the person that will head that union will be called the Roman Prince. And that's who we're talking about. Now, notice, reading this verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. How do we know when this week starts, this last week? It's when that covenant is signed between that Roman prince. He is the political head of the revived Roman Empire and the people of Israel. You remember that Israel here on this map is surrounded by enemies. We want to go over this list of people that we want to talk about. But Israel is surrounded by enemies. They are in highest state of alert right now because of the bombings in New York City. Because they know that the United States, because they have befriended Israel, got attacked. And they know that those Arab nations want to wipe them out, want to wipe them off the map. And so they need help. They need somebody to back them up. And so they, at that time, are going to sign a pact with the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, what we know today to be the European Union, for protection. The United States has been protective and has given them, sold them a lot of arms. The United States, really, a lot of people would like to distance themselves from Israel because of the trouble they get into by befriending. But it's a fact that they will sign that pact. Once that pact is signed, the prophetic clock begins to tick again. And then from that point, it will be 7 years until Jesus comes back to set his feet down on planet Earth and reign in righteousness. It's going to be one of the most awful times of the history of this world. We think we've seen awful times, but this will be far more awful. But I want to say something here for each one of us who are believers. Last time we talked a little bit about what the rapture is. Before this ever starts, these 7 years ever start, we have abundant reason to believe that Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and all those who trust in him are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. As we mentioned last time, Jesus is not coming to set his feet down on the planet at that time. He's going to come down to the clouds, and from there we will be raptured to meet him, and then he's going to take us to his Father's house in heaven. So those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have assurance that we will not be here when these awful things will be taking place in this earth. The thing that we would like to stir our hearts about, though, dear beloved, dear brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, is that seeing this awful time, how it should stir us to warn those who still don't know Jesus as their Savior. We know the answer from the Word of God that judgment is coming. We're getting right down toward the end. And tonight I would like to take up the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew and show you how it fits into this time period of 7 years. It is very helpful just to go through Scripture and see what it has to say about it, but I think it is helpful to be able to put it down to a certain time. Remember, we are living right in this present interval of grace. At any moment, the Lord will not give us any notice, not even 1 minute's notice, will he give us when the rapture is going to take place. It's going to happen in 5 minutes. He's not going to sound a bugle 5 minutes before to let us know so we can get ready. No, we need to be ready right now. And so he's going to come, and we're going to meet up with Jesus at any moment. Tremendous thing to think about. Then after that, this pact that we mentioned between the Roman prince and the people of Israel is going to be signed, and from that moment, this time, this last week of Daniel, this last week of years, these 7.5 years, I should say these 7 years, are going to begin. I didn't read the rest of the verse 27. Let me read the rest of it. Well, I'll start with the beginning again. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined poured upon the desolate. So all I want you to notice at this juncture is that this last week of years is divided in half. At the middle of the week, he's going to cause the sacrifice to cease. So this week of 7 years is divided in half, 3.5 and 3.5. Now let's go to Matthew's gospel, and I'm not going to have you jumping around too much tonight, but I want to go through this chapter because it talks very specifically about these times that we're talking about. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I think we mentioned this last time, that this is already fulfilled. That was what was fulfilled in AD 70 when Titus took Jerusalem and destroyed it, and he destroyed the temple. Now, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Just like to mention that the word world can be translated age. It's the end of this present age. They're asking for signs for the end of this present age. So this is the age of grace, and this is the last 7 years before Jesus comes to reign supreme and his government in the earth. This is a time called, in other parts of Scripture, times of the Gentiles. It's the times when the Gentile powers have dominated the government of the earth. In the time of David and Solomon, God gave the reigning of the earth to his people Israel. But they became unfaithful. They went into idolatry. And so he took it away from them, and he gave the governments of this earth into the hands of a monarch called Nebuchadnezzar. From that time, Gentiles have dominated the world scene. And it is the same way today. Even though Jerusalem is in the hands of the Israelite government, still, it is because Gentile powers enable them to do that. They are not doing that on their own power. And that's interesting to notice. But the times of the Gentiles will end when Jesus comes back and he sets his kingdom in the earth. Again, it will be given to the nation of Israel to reign under the headship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're talking about here, they're asking about the end of this age of grace. That's what the disciples are asking about. Now, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. And shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I think this is one of the most interesting signs that we are getting close, that there are people today who say they are Christ. It was interesting, several years ago now it was, that David Koresh down there in Texas, Waco, Texas, actually said that he was Christ. I remember what, I think I may have mentioned it before, but a radio commentator down there said what he was surprised about, not so much that David Koresh said he was Christ. He said what surprised him was how many people called into the radio station saying, he can't be Christ because I'm Christ. He said, how many people from the United States of America? The Spirit is abroad. When I lived in Bolivia, and I understand he's still there, there was a man that had come from another country, I'm not sure exactly where, but he started preaching the true gospel, but then all of a sudden his gospel changed. His name is Julio Alvarado. It starts with a J. And all around Bolivia, you'll see big signs with a big J in a circle, and Christ is the answer. It sounds pretty good. But that J does not stand for Jesus. That J stands for Julio Alvarado. And he actually stands in front of his congregation and says, I am Christ. And where they have the name of Jesus, he puts his own name in there and has his congregation sing to him and worship him. He is an awful man. He's been convicted of many crimes in Bolivia. And he pays his way out too many times. And one day, I was in my little bookstore. We had a Bible bookstore down in the main plaza of Bolivia, Montero, Bolivia. And this young man, a young university student walks in and he says, he let me know that he was part of the congregation of this Julio Alvarado. And I said to him, man, you'd better be careful. Scripture tells us that there's going to be many false Christs. And I said, the Bible tells us that when the true Christ comes back to this world, every eye shall see him. And I said, I haven't laid eyes on this man yet. I said, you better be careful. And I tried to warn him every way possible. A young man, a university student, you would think he'd have his head on his shoulders. And yet, he listened to me for a while, and then he shook his head and he said, it's the same way when Jesus came the first time. The more you speak about him, speak against him, the more I worship him. And he turned around and walked out of the store, just as if he was blinded. But it's exactly what is happening in our world. And it scares me when I see people who get carried away with those kind of deceivers. It's exactly what Jesus said here. These signs are starting to be fulfilled in the world we live in. After the rapture, and in the beginning of this time of tribulation, this last 7 years, it's going to increase further. And that's why I plead with people so often, don't neglect the reading of the Word of God. If somebody says to you something that doesn't square with this book, even if I stand up here and say something that doesn't square with this book, reject it. Let this book be what determines your thoughts about everything. Otherwise, you will be deceived. God is going to send strong delusion that they should believe a lie, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that's what scares me when I see people neglect the Word of God. May the Lord stir us to read the Scriptures and to form our thinking, not by what the media gives us. We take in so much of what the media gives us, and we think what they want us to think. But this book should be what forms our thinking. On here, verse 6. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things come to pass, but the end is not yet. Well, I think we've had, just in these last 2 weeks, something that corresponds to what we have in that verse. Wars. Rumors of wars. Different than we may have seen it before, but still, wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against its kingdom, and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And that's what we are seeing in today's world too. Famines. It's awful to think of the way people are starving to death. And it's not because the world doesn't produce enough. They say it produces enough, but it's a matter of distribution. They can't get it to the people who are starving. And there's pestilences. And there are earthquakes. We were in an earthquake in El Salvador earlier this year. That is a real experience, to be in an earthquake. And that says, the Lord says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And it's like they say that this first 3.5 years of these last 7 years, we designate by that term, beginning of sorrows. The terrible things that happened during these 7 years, it won't be quite so bad in this first part. The last part is what called great tribulation. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Just want to pause here to say again that what he's doing here, that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and they were Jewish. And so what he says in this chapter applies to the Jewish majorly in this time frame. Remember, the church is going to be up above in heaven, in the Father's house with Christ in glory. And we will come back at the end of the we will not be here. He's talking about the Jewish people, this nation that was, when Jesus came the first time, of rejecting and crucifying their Messiah. They have yet to answer for what they did that time. And the worst time for the, and because iniquity shall abound, of many shall be cold. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I'd like to pause there a minute to talk about this gospel of the kingdom that is going to be preached during this great tribulation period, this period of 7 years. What is preached in this time period when we are here in this world is what is called the gospel of the grace of God. It's that God is a gracious God and that He's willing and ready to forgive any that will repent and believe in Jesus. And those that repent and believe will have a home in heaven. That's the gospel of the grace of God. But the gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus began to preach when He first came here in this world. And what John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner, preached. It was a simple message, basically saying, the King is coming! The King is coming! Get yourselves ready! Straighten up your ways! Because the King is coming and He's not going to allow sin any longer. And so that's the gospel that will be preached throughout this period by the Jewish people that believe. They're going to preach that message all the world, and then it says, shall the end come. Now, let's go to verse 15, because here we have a reference back to Daniel the prophet that we have already talked about. Notice, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Just to pause there.
This pact is made between Israel and the beast, the head of the revived Roman Empire. They're going to allow the Jewish people to have their sacrifices again. I understand, I heard the other day, that there's a group of Orthodox Jews that even have a lot of the equipment necessary to start their sacrifices, their animal sacrifices again. And so they're going to have the liberty to sacrifice again the way they did in the Old Testament. But it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. At the middle of the week, the beast is going to break that part of his covenant with the Jewish people and say, no longer do you worship a God in heaven. Now you worship me. Now this is what is called in Scripture the apostasy. It's turning away from even the outward form of the worship of a God in heaven and worshiping a man here in this world. What is scary, brethren, to think about is that these men, this beast who heads the revived Roman Empire, he is a political head. There will be another head here in Jerusalem called the Antichrist. And they're going to be allied.
And he, this Antichrist, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is going to sit in the temple of God, saying that he is God. And he's going to demand the worship of the Jewish people. This is the worst idolatry possible. And when this happens, that signals something in this 7 year. Jesus said, when you see that, whoso readeth, let him understand. We're not going to be here, but we know all these things ahead of time, brethren. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. And woe unto him, them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. There's the word, great tribulation. That's this last 3.5 years, properly speaking. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. This time period is the most awful time of persecution and decimation of the human race that ever was in this world or ever will be. And so Jesus says, when you see this, get out of Jerusalem, because that's the center of the world. That's the point that's going to be so hotly contested in that future day. There's already a lot of interest and a lot of desire to possess Jerusalem. Israel claims it. The Palestinian people claim it. The Muslims claim it. And it is a stone of stumbling to all people, it's like the prophet says.
Jesus says, when you see that happen, out of there, and those Jewish people who listen to the word of God at that time will escape from Jerusalem, and they will go where they can go, because that is the time of great tribulation. Verse 22. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall be false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It is not possible to deceive the elect, but if it were possible, it would be enough to deceive them. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Notice, all the Jewish people who in that time have believed the gospel of the kingdom are going to escape from Jerusalem. And those that are left, I think you're probably well aware of the fact that most of the Jewish people today are atheists. They don't believe in anything. There is a small group of Orthodox Jews who are real believers in their measure. They don't believe in Christ, but they do hold as precious the Old Testament scriptures, but they are a small minority in Israel. The majority of them are there in unbelief. And when those Jewish people escape from Jerusalem, those that are left are a lifeless body.
And that's this body that is spoken of, this carcass that is spoken of in verse 28. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And those nations of the earth are going to come to congregate themselves against Israel in that day. Let's just keep on reading here. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here is the replacement of the present system of government with the government of the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. In Scripture, we have figures. The sun is a supreme power. And the sun, it says, is going to be darkened. The moon is a derivative power. Just like in the United States, the supreme power would be the president of the United States. People look to those government authorities to give them light. And the moon is a derivative authority. The vice president has his power because he is allied with the president. And the stars are lesser authority. They're going to fall. This whole system of government that we know now is going to be completely replaced. Jesus is coming again to instate his government into this world. It says in the book of Revelation, maybe we'll go over that next week, but I think it is so tremendously interesting. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the end of the 11th chapter of Revelation. And that's right here when Jesus comes to reign. So he's going to come and he's going to replace the system of government that we know today with his kingdom. Notice verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now here we have the angels going out and sounding the trumpet, and the elect are gathered. This is not the rapture. This is at the end of the tribulation. It says after the tribulation of these days. Who are those elect that he's talking about? It's the Jewish people, that nation of Israel, those 10 tribes that are scattered throughout the whole earth now. We don't know exactly where they were. Like we mentioned last time, they were carried away captive by the Assyrian Empire before Nebuchadnezzar came and carried away the two tribes at Jerusalem. And those tribes, nobody knows exactly where they are today. But at that time, he's going to send forth his angels and sound the trumpet, and all those other 10 tribes are going to be gathered back to Israel again as well. Verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. Ye know that summer is nigh, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So the fig tree is a figure of the nation of Israel. Just like the United States, the figure of the United States is an eagle. Figure of Russia is a bear. The figure of the nation of Israel is the fig tree. And he says, when you see the fig tree budding, know that the time is near. In May of 1948, the fig tree budded. And it's 53 years now that the fig tree has budded.
We are in the times, the last times. We know that the time cannot be long before Jesus comes again. Verse 38, or verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This is what's so solemn, is the stupor that people appear to be in. They don't seem to understand that the present culture that we live in, the present civilization, is not going to last much longer. Sometimes the way we talk about it, we act as if it's going to go on for hundreds and thousands of years yet. No, the time is near. Jesus is coming again. And we are going to be witnesses. I really believe many of us are going to be witnesses of what we're talking about here. Oh, may the Lord stir us to be alert as to these things that are coming to pass. To understand the Scriptures, because God is the only one who knows the future. And if we understand His Word, we will understand what even the most advised politicians of our day do not understand. May the Lord awaken us. Now, notice in verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. This is when Jesus comes again. He's going to, it says in Matthew chapter 13, gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. And when Jesus comes again, people may say, I'm going to hide and see if I can get away with it. But no, one shall be taken and another left. The one that is taken is rooted out of the kingdom of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and cast into the lake of fire. Maybe I should read that just so you can see it for yourself. It's in the 13th of Matthew. And verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So when He comes again, some are going to be taken, and those that are be taken are going to be taken away in judgment. Those that are left to go into the millennial reign of Christ when He reigns in this world for 1,000 years of peace. That's the thinking that the Jewish people had in that time. The one that was taken is the one that's taken away in judgment. The one that's left is left to go into the millennial kingdom in this world. It'll be just the opposite. At the rapture, the believers are the ones that are going to be taken up and to meet the Lord. And the ones who are not believers are going to stay behind for judgment. But at this time, what we're reading about here, it's just the opposite. The ones that are taken away for judgment. The ones that are left to go into the millennial day under the reign of Christ. Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. I'm going back to chapter 24. Verse 43, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. When it talks about Jesus coming as a thief, He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about his coming in judgment. I'll ask Brother Ralph here. Ralph, do you want the Lord to come?
Thank you, no, yes.
Do you wait for him to come? Another question. Would you like a thief to come to your house? Do you wait for a thief to come? No. So, for a real believer, we want Jesus to come. We're waiting for him to come. He's not going to come as a thief for us. It's those that don't want him to come and don't expect him, are not waiting for him, that he will come as a thief. And that's his coming at the end of this tribulation period. What is called the revelation, the manifestation, or his appearing. Now I'm going to just try to get through what I have in mind tonight. From verse 45, we're going to put a little parenthesis and go over to chapter 25 down through verse 30. Notice chapter 24, verse 44, the last five words say, "The Son of Man cometh." Now, chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So that's his coming right here. When he comes here, he's going to sit on the throne of his glory. And it says, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now here's the Lord Jesus on the throne of his glory. All nations are gathered before him, and he knows where you stand. You know, you might deceive us, but you cannot deceive this judge that sits on this throne. But what I want to make clear here is that we are not present amongst the sheep and the goats. Remember, we are raptured to meet the Lord in the air, are in heaven, and come back with him. And then he sits on the throne of his glory. We are part, the church is part of the bride of Christ. So the sheep and the goats are not people that form part of the church today. No. The sheep and the goats are the rest of the nations that are on the earth when Jesus comes again. Them he's going to gather and going to separate. The sheep are the ones who received the message of the gospel of the kingdom during this tribulation period and showed kindness to the messengers of the kingdom. They will inherit the kingdom and reign with Christ in earthly glory on this world. They will go into the millennium on the earth under the reign of Christ. And then the goats, they're those who heard that message as well, but did not respond, they did not show kindness to the messengers of the kingdom. Notice verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So this is what is called the judgment of the nations, when the Lord Jesus sits on the throne of his glory at the end of this tribulation period, when he comes back to this world. The sheep and the goats are the nations that will be in the earth at that time. Perhaps there's something that wasn't real clear in what I've said. If there is, maybe something, some question or some clarification. Anybody have anything to say? I would like to take up the book of Revelation in just a general way next time, if the Lord will, or gives us opportunity. Not in any detailed way, but in a general outline, because I think it is extremely helpful. It's this book that people shy away from a lot, and it's a book that we need to read. Sometimes people say to me, I don't read Revelation because I don't know how to interpret it. And I say to them, don't interpret it, just read it. Because if you read it, you're going to get a blessing. And little by little, you'll start to understand what it has to say. But sometimes if we get a brief summary or a brief outline of something, it helps us in our understanding of the whole.